Jesus Christ. What is it that made him so special? Was it that he was able to do miracles? No. No, that certainly did make him special. Of course it made him special. But there were others that were able to do miracles. Was it that he was able to forgive sins? Well, no. Certainly it does make him unique, because ultimately only God can forgive sins. Jesus could forgive sins, but in the Old Covenant, it was understood that the one who stood in Aaron's place was there to forgive sins. That's how the priesthood system worked. That's what the whole temple cultus and the sacrificial apparatus was about. So was it that he could forgive sins? Well, no. Certainly it does make him special, but there were others that could forgive. What was it that made Jesus so special? Was it that he taught? Well, no, there were plenty of teachers. Now, certainly Jesus was special in the way that he taught, but Moses taught and was very special. So what was it? Jesus was special. Jesus was unique. What was it, though, that made Jesus unique? Well, if it is anything, it's this. Jesus is the Christ. Maybe we hear that so often that it now falls on flaccid and dull ears. Jesus was the Christ? Really? That's what made him so special? And yes, yes, it is. It's what made him so special. I will affirm, very loudly, I will affirm, Jesus is deity. I go with that. He is the second person of the Trinity. Now, you want to talk about something making somebody special. Somebody being the God makes them special. Yes. Yes, I believe that. Jesus being God does, in fact, make him special and does make him unique. No doubt. That's captured in Jesus being the Christ. Now, I will also say that I don't think that the people in the first century actually had any idea that their Messiah, their Christ, was going to be the God of the universe. I will say that there were prophecies that were in keeping with that. I will say that there were stories given to the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, that could have been understood that way. But that it is necessary to go the way of having the new revelation of the New Testament to truly be able to appreciate and understand the Old Testament that way. But certainly, being deity makes someone special. Gotcha. I agree. Noted. I'm going to say that that is bound up in this one that we call the Christ. Other things that could have been understood to make Jesus special. He is the King. He is the King of Kings. He's the one who was the long-awaited King from the line of David. The one who was the fulfillment of the promises that the Davidic dynasty would have no end. Jesus came to be that king. That made him special. Not because he was a king. There were lots of kings. There were even Gentile kings. But this king was special. He was the ultimate and the goal of the Davidic dynasty. And that made him special But I'm going to say that too is captured up in Jesus being called the Christ. What is it that made Jesus special? It was his being the Christ. Well, the Christ was supposed to be victorious over the enemy. Was Jesus victorious over the enemy? And the answer to that is a firm and a resounding yes. Jesus was victorious over the enemy. Now, most of the Jews would not have agreed with that. Most of the Jews of the first century would have said, we are looking for a Christ or a Messiah who is the better than. So there were many different Christs of the era. It may sound funny, and it is funny. So what doesn't make Jesus special was that he was a claimant to being the Messiah, to being the Christ. Because there are researchers who have cataloged these things, and there was well above 80 claimants to the position of being the Messiah. Well above. There are some who would catalog it at almost 100, in fact. And I know one particular fellow who was running a catalog who said before he died, it was his intention to, by way of historical investigation and archaeology and these things, he's going to pursue finding 100 genuine. Now, he's not just simply padding numbers. That would not work. That would be cheap and cheating. But it was his intention to continue his labor and continue finding these claimants to the position of being the Christ. He wanted to find 100 different people who were trying to name themselves as the Christ. So there were plenty. There were lots. So between 80 and 100, anyhow, that we have cataloged so far, people who were saying that they were the Christ, that they were the Messiah. And Jesus is one of them. He's not the only person to have come along to have been given the title Christ. Now, he's the only one that actually is the Christ, and he's the only one that actually fits. But there were lots of people who were coming and who were trying to make that position their own. The Jews were looking quite forward to finding their Messiah because they wanted to go one better than. And if you'll go to the Maccabees, Judas Maccabeus, leader of a revolution, the Maccabean reign, we'll call it. There were some Jews that got together and pushed back against the Ptolemaic dynasty. And they, the Jews of the first century, were really hoping that the Messiah was going to come and be a more successful version of a Maccabean. They were hoping, the Jews of the day were hoping for a Messiah who would be the not a mere equal opposite to Caesar. What they wanted was a Jewish Caesar who would outdo Caesar. See, they were jealous for rule and for reign. They wanted someone who would come in and defeat the Gentile kings. Whoever the Gentile king was at the time was not the issue. They were looking for a Messiah who would come in led by God and would deliver the people, vanquish the enemy, and then overtake with might, subjecting the Gentile world to the rule of a Jewish king. That's what they were looking for. They wanted a righteousness that was their own, for them, over and above others. They wanted to be the Jewish version of Rome, ruling over the nations with a king who was like a Caesar, except rather than being called a Caesar, he would be called a Messiah. Well, Jesus came into a world that was being overrun by the Caesar of the time, and there have been various, and there have been sundry, there were several of these Caesars, and the Jews thought that the Messiah, the one who was the Messiah, would come in and would find himself on the victorious end of the sword, and would then thereby raise up the Jewish people to being the regnant ruling people. That they would be special in the same way that the Romans were a special people, and having Roman citizenship had special opportunities attached to it. So, while we could name Julius Caesar, or we could name Caesar Augustus, or we could name... That's not the point. That's not the point. They wanted someone who would have the wherewithals of a Caesar, but be the Jewish iteration of it. The Messiah. So, did Jesus win the victory? Did he vanquish the foes? Did he do all of that, like, say, Alexander the Great had when the Romans, no, I'm sorry, when the Greeks, in the 300s AD, were they able to vanquish them? Yes, they did, and push them back, and so that's the kind of idea. Did the Jews have someone who did what Alexander the Great did? Were they able, through this Messiah, Jesus, to be like the Romans were, pushing back the enemy, overtaking them, and then in some sense incorporating them into a cosmopolitan military so that they, the overrun nations, could do the dirty work for the sake of perhaps being included? Did they have a Messiah who could do that? Did he vanquish the foes? And the answer to that is, not like that. Not like that. But Jesus most assuredly did vanquish the foes. He certainly did do away with the enemy. Jesus is the victorious king. What is it that makes him so special? He never lost. It looked like he lost, but he never lost. The enemy played right into his hand and made himself vulnerable and thereby handed the victory over to Jesus because they tried the same old trick that they always try. If you want to compete with the world leaders, and you don't want to play the way the world leaders want you to, they will use exactly the same play from the playbook that they have. And it really only has just a very few plays. The chief of these is, kill him. Kill him. So, the enemy, if there's anyone who wants to stand up and try to play the place of being the world leader, we will kill him. Did you notice that Alexander the Great died? Did you notice that Julius Caesar, you're all familiar with the term the Ides of March, Julius Caesar died at the hands of his own Senate, mind you. Caesar Augustus died. All of the Caesars, all of those who rose, fell. All of the empires that rise, fall. All of them. That is the course of history. Every empire that rises, falls. And if you'll pay attention, all of the leaders that take their place, all impressive, all powerful, so imperial, so majestic, so much power, so much strength in their day. And now they have all died. What is it, then, that is making Jesus so special, that makes him king, that is different from these cats? What victory was it that Jesus won? Well, it was the victory over death. And it's an amazing thing. And I'm so very thankful. So very thankful indeed that Jesus, my Christ, my Lord, has defeated death. Go to the beginning of the book of Romans, and you'll see that this is part of the amazing declaration that we know as the gospel. The gospel is a pronouncement. It is good news. Good news. The gospel is good news. It is something that happened. It's good news. It is not something that is there to instruct. Certainly, it is there to inform, but it is not there to, in that sense, instruct. What do I mean by that? Well, it's not good advice. That's what I mean by that. The gospel is not good advice. It's not, here's something that you ought to do if you wish to have a happy go of it. Here's something that you ought to do if you want to go to heaven when you die. Here's something you ought to do if you want to be successful. Here's something that you ought to do if it, you know, whatever. That's not it. It's an announcement. It's a pronouncement. And so Paul, when he writes to the Germans, where did that come from? The Romans. Paul, when he writes to the, it's not the same thing at all. Paul, when he writes to the Romans, at the very outset, he says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This gospel is something that was promised, foretold, prophesied. It's something that was pre-imagined, if you will, if you read some of the narratives. Those are stories. In these stories, you can see the hints of the ultimate story that was going to be told. This promise of this gospel was told beforehand through his prophets. The prophets were the ones who, guided by the hand of God, the Spirit of God, guided to put down in writing the God-breathed scriptures, these prophets tell in advance details surrounding this news, this good news of God. Now, I'm going to let you in on a clue here in just a moment, that this news is not just any news. Now, there are some people who have bandied with the word, cast it about, as though the word gospel simply meant nothing more or less than the phrase, here's some news, and it happens to be news that's favorable. It's news that's good. That's not it. You know, like, hey, we've got some good news for you guys. Walter's getting married. We've got some good news for you guys. Betty, you guys remember Betty? She's going to have a baby. Her and her husband have been looking forward to having a child for years now, and they're finally pregnant. Isn't that good news? It certainly is good news. And in some sense, I suppose you might be able to get away with the use of the word, the euangelion there. But no, by the first century, the word for good news, euangelion, had come to have a semi-technical sense, at least. It was not just any announcement, it was a pronouncement of a declaration of kingship. It was the royal announcement. There is a king. It was a royal pronouncement. The word gospel was a word before Jesus was born. The word gospel was a word that was used before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. The word gospel was used very often, very regularly, in terms of a royal announcement. Hear the good news. Caesar is king. Hear the good news. So-and-so has been exalted to the position of being king over this land, whatever. But it was a royal announcement. We really cannot afford to get away from the historical roots that get along with. See, and I've heard people that have complained about history, and why can't we just read the Bible and let the Bible be the Bible and speak to us and let the... We need history. The place where... Okay, so let me just real quick throw this in there. I want to get back to what we were saying, but let me just real quick throw this in there. The scriptures did not come to us. This Bible that we have, it did not just come floating down from heaven, carried by an angel, buried in some hill somewhere by some angel or something in the King James form, and it certainly wasn't on any golden tablets. That's falsehood. But the Bible did not just, you know, drift out of the heavenly realms carried by an angel and given to mankind in the King James form. It's not how it works. There were humans, people, who were inspired by the Holy Spirit himself and wrote down these words. And from what we can tell, from all of the archaeological data and from finding the parchments and the vellum, and vellum came years later, but what we see is that the scriptures of the New Testament and the Gospels, the letters of Paul, these guys, they were written in Greek. Okay, and so far, you know, that's safe and sound and no foul. Written in Greek. And that's fine, because it was Koine Greek. That means it was the colloquial language. It was the lingua franca, the Frank language. It was the one that everybody knew at the time. It was the commerce and trade language that everybody would have had a local language that they knew, Aramaic. The Jews would have known Aramaic. And they also would have known, if they were going to do any trade with the outside world, or if they were going to do any sort of commerce, they would have known Koine Greek. This Greek was brought to the world when Alexander the Great, who was Greek, conquered the world 300 years earlier. And that language went out over the area, and even the Romans, who their language was Latin, even the Romans knew Greek. I've seen a couple of writings out of history where there were Romans who didn't even know Latin. They just knew Greek. And they were scolded by their people for not knowing Latin. But anyhow. So if we are going to do the business of bringing scripture forward into English, or better yet, I know it's bad English to say this, but it's true, if we're going to bring scripture forward from the Greek manuscripts into American, I've got to speak American, you know what I mean when I say what I'm, right? Speak American, modern American English, then you have to have historians who are decent enough to do the linguistics and get us a working lexicon so that we can have an accurate translation into our modern English. Well, it's not a code. It's not a code. That's not how language works. It's not a code. It's not like where you see a 7, replace that with A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Replace it with a G. Where you see a 3, A, B, C. Replace that with a C. Where you see a 9, replace that with a A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I. Replace 9 with an I. It's not a code. It's not a term-for-term code. It's languages. And the way that language finds itself expressed is in culture. So you have to know a little bit about the culture if you're going to actually be able to bring over into English what the words mean. Words mean what they mean because of the culture that they come out of, placed into a body of words, a sentence. Words mean what they mean in a sentence. If I just gave you the word trunk, well, what is that? Trunk. But if I use it in a sentence, then we can talk about a trunk of a man, or a trunk of a tree, or a trunk of an elephant, or the trunk that sits at the foot of the bed, or the trunk of your car, or your swimming trunks, or, right? You have the idea. The way that we use words within the sentences, the way that we use the sentences within the paragraphs, the way that we use the story, the paragraphs inside of the story. There. That was a historical lesson, and I hope that you will have some appreciation for it. The story of the culture behind the word euangelion is not that that word was invented when Jesus rose from the dead. It is a word that was already in use, and it had its royal connotations. It was a semi-technical term that was understood to have the royal pronouncement quality to it. There were, you know, you may as well in your imagination supply some people with the very long trumpets, do-do-do-do, right, doing that thing, and then somebody stands up and says, hear ye, hear ye. I know that's all very Middle English, I get that. I'm saying supply your imagination for the sake of getting the picture that comes with the word. And someone says, hear the good news. Julius Caesar has been killed. Rome is not in chaos. Hear the good news. Augustus is Caesar. Breathe a sigh of relief. Rome has been saved. Rome has been rescued. Augustus Caesar is now ruling and reigning. Peace, commerce, security, all these things, it's in the hands of the very able Caesar Augustus. Thank you very much. You now know who it is that is your leader, and what their apostles, what their emissaries, what their sent out ones did not do was say, if you would like to come over to my house and try a no commitments required sort of lamb barbecue, have a conversation about whether you would like to try on this Jesus, Augustus, and just see if, like, you know, does he fit your lifestyle, and would you like to take Caesar as the emperor, the Kurios, the Lord? If you would like to have Caesar, then, you know, that would be good, and then, you know, he'll be your master, and that would be, you know, good. There were no mealy-mouthed Roman ambassadors, emissaries, apostoloi. That's what the word apostle is, these sent out emissaries. There were none of them sort of mealy-mouthing, If you would like to have Augustus be your Caesar, that would be... No commitments are being, you know, asked. We're just asking you to consider it. None of that. And neither is Paul here. Paul, what he is doing is he is saying, I'm Paul. I am a servant of this Caesar, better than that, Messiah, Christ Jesus. And I was called, I was given the job by this Jesus to be an emissary, to be an apostle, to be one who goes out making this royal announcement. I have been set apart, I've been picked up and put over here and set apart, chosen for a special duty, a special job, to go out and speak the announcement of the royal announcement, the proclamation of the kingship of God. The gospel of God, the announcement of the kingship of God, which he, God, promised beforehand through those who had already made the statements in advance, the prophets. They wrote it down in these writings that are much hallowed concerning his son. This son of God, this son who was born of a descendant, born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who, now here is where we get into the amazing part of the royal announcement and what makes him so special. This Jesus, the one who is the promised one, the Son of God, the descendant, the seed of King David, in a very public way, who was declared, made public, this was put out in front of everybody, who was declared the king overall, the Son of God, with power by the resurrection from the dead. That's where it comes down, right there. By the resurrection from the dead, he was declared to be this particular king, this one. He is the Son of God. Okay, so the one who is a descendant of David, but he's the Son of God. He's a descendant according to the flesh. He was born in that family line. We would say that Jesus is a Jew. We would say that Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. We would say that Jesus was born of Mary. We would say that he was from the line of the King David according to the flesh. But he was declared, publicly announced as being the Son of God, this one, this king, declared Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. By the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, for just a moment, I want to stop talking about our lesson here, and I'll draw your attention to a resource that's available to you. The resource is wellplacedfaith.org. We've had some people who have been working very hard at getting all of the radio programs, all of the broadcasts, all of the recordings of the radio broadcasts together and all loaded up in one place where you can go and with just the click of a button, the click of your mouse, you can listen to these recorded items. We have plans to do more than this. We're actually trying to catalog right now We have various people who are doing very good work at cataloging these Well-Placed Faith radio programs on wellplacedfaith.org. We have people who are indentured servants, slave labor. They're getting paid nothing. But they're doing, I think, a great job, an excellent service to me. I am very thankful to these people. But at the same time, I think that they're doing a service to you as well. These resources are free. Now, you guys know full good and well what that means. It's not that it costs nothing. It's that it's free to the end user. It costs nothing for you. There are other people who are picking up the expense. There are other people who are putting in the labors. There are other people, and I just want to say thank you publicly for those folks who are putting in effort, who are putting in their money, who are putting in their time. But this is to be for you. It's a resource for you. Now, is it the most advanced resource? No. Not yet. Anyway, but it's something. And we want to hear from you. We would like to have conversations with you. You can listen to the radio programs and you can drop comments. You can ask questions. You can make requests. You can spark up conversations that some of the program itself brought to mind, or just some other thing. There's also going to be some content put on the wellplacedfaith.org. There's going to be some content put on there. And so I'm asking you all, what would you like? Not because I'm looking to tickle anybody's ears. I'm not. If you've listened to the program, I'm not here to tickle people's ears. But I do want to scratch you where you itch. If you have certain questions, if you have certain considerations, if you have certain desires to be fed in certain ways that you're not being fed, let us know so that we can gear towards helping you. So if you would like to see word studies, there are certain places in Scripture that have given you some fits, and you want to know, what in the world, what does that mean? What does that amount to? You've got the fellow who's going along the road, and he gets jumped by thieves, and the good Samaritan finds the man half dead, and you say, well, what in the world is half dead? I want to know what half dead is. Actually, conversation just earlier today. What is half dead? Okay, well, you can ask. Would you do a word study, please, on what in the world half dead means? Maybe you'd like to have a different word study than that. I just threw that out there. Maybe you want to know some historical lessons. Maybe you want to know about the century leading up to the first century. So the first century BC. Maybe you want to know some history lessons about what happened after Jesus had come. So the first century AD. Maybe you want to know some other things about history. Where did we find Daniel situated in history? You know, ask these questions. I'd love to be able to give you some historical vantage points and give you some narratives that will help illustrate certain historical truths, what have you. Maybe you would like to hear some just frank lessons on marriage. What is marriage? How does marriage work? What I'm not doing is making you a promise that if you'll listen to these three programs, your marriage will be turned around. No, what I'm going to say there is, turn to Christ with all that you have, and there you go. And there's marriage. But that hopefully that doesn't sound like there are no answers to questions about marriage. That's not the case. There are all kinds of answers about marriage. Or maybe you want to know about depression. Depression is a major, major thing. And I can bring a few different tools to the conversation. I'm studying to become a doctor, and so while I am not yet a doctor, I can at least give you a well-wishers informed vantage point. I can bring things that are clinical. I can bring things that are spiritual. I can bring things that come out of physiology. I can bring things that come out of nutrition. I can bring things that come out of scripture and combine these things. Because we are, after all, to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. I think that we're supposed to have that mind, heart, soul, body combination that's there. Now, for those of you who would like to know a word study on that one, I am fully aware that the word me'od doesn't actually mean strength. Me'od is the word for maybe like very or exceedingly. So, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and your exceedingly. Anyhow, there's another one for the word study. But if you want to know something about depression, we can have those conversations as well. Or just questions about worship. Worship. What does it mean that we're going to have a new song? What does it mean to worship the Lord with a new song? Do we have to just keep writing songs all the time? Is that the Christian venture? We write songs? What? Well, certainly we are to praise the Lord with a new song. If you want to know what that is, I can put some light on that. Or you can come up with something that's entirely uniquely your own. Bring that to us at wellplacedfaith.org. It would be good, and I would appreciate your input, because again, I want for this to be a service and a kindness to you all. And that's what all of us here at Well Placed Faith want. We want to be able to serve you. And if there is a way that we can serve you, if there's someone who has a need for someone to fill the pulpit, or if you have need for a revival, a one-day harvest service, evangelism training, what have you, we're available to you for that as well. We have some that are available, not just myself, we have some that are available to come and give instruction, but certainly I'm available too. Anyhow, let's get back to the book of Romans, and we will look at chapter 1 some more. How is it that we know that Jesus is the Christ? He's the one that rose from the dead. That's how we know who is the Christ. Now, there are going to be some questions that go along with it, naturally. What about Lazarus? Lazarus rose from the dead. What about Jairus' daughter? Jairus' daughter rose from the dead. True. But they were resuscitated. They rose from the dead. But they have a body that was brought back and is going to die again. One of the things remarkable about Jesus' resurrection is that it was no mere resuscitation. One of the things that is made clear to us is that Jesus' body is to die no more. And we have the word resurrection used. It's actually only used just twice in the book of Romans, which I have found surprising in looking at the book of Romans, for how packed full of resurrection it really is, that we only have the mention here at the beginning of the book of Romans, making its pronouncement about what the gospel is. And the gospel is this deity in the flesh come to die on the cross and pay the price for us, and then rise from the dead and be the king. I know that I said that just all jammed together, but those are the elements of the gospel, that Jesus is deity. He's God. That Jesus died on the cross for our sins as a sacrifice. That Jesus rose from the dead, defeating death. And that Jesus is the Christ, the King, the one who is pronounced over all to be ruler and reigner. Reigner? Regnant ruler? I don't know. He's the one who reigns. He rules over all. He is the king. Jesus. And those are the elements of the gospel. And each of the authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, these evangelists, and Paul, and Jude, and all of them, in their turn, try very hard to make that announcement for us, that this Jesus is that long-awaited king. He was declared in a public fashion. He was declared the Son of God, that king, with power by this means, by this, in this fashion, by rising from the dead, by the resurrection from the dead, according or in accordance with the Spirit of holiness. Who is this one? The one who is born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, the one who has been declared the Son of God with power by resurrection from the dead. Who is this one? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He is declared to be the king by this unique feature. Anybody notice that all of the kings, all of the rulers, they've all died. All of them. They've all died. And they've all stayed dead. The only ones that haven't died are the ones that are going to die. And after they die, they're going to stay dead until Jesus raises them, calls them up. And there will be the final judgment. And based on the judgment, Jesus, that ruler, is going to be that judge. And he is going to rule and reign over all and make his announcements over those rulers. Not just those rulers, but you and me as well. He's going to make his announcement of who it is that is his covenant body. Now, the great thing about that is that you can know in advance who is in the covenant. When you call out, when you call on the name of Jesus Christ, you can know, you can be assured, you can K-N-O-W know who is in the covenant by calling out to him. This works in your own case. You can't always know every single last person, whether they are or are not. But you can be assured that those who are calling out on the name Jesus Christ for their salvation and nothing else, not calling out on Jesus and works, Jesus will save me after I have done everything that I can do, that's false. If you call out to Jesus, he already has done it all, and now you've been included. You're being invited right where you are. You're being invited no matter how good you are, no matter how bad you are. You're being invited right now. If you can hear my voice, the question is, do you want to be part of the covenant? If you want to be part of the covenant, there's room at the cross for you. Jesus has already performed the labors. He has already died. He's already been the sacrifice. He has already done that. He has already risen from the dead. Jesus Christ has done everything necessary. You simply have to allow for yourself to be included and call out in response. If you will join the covenant, then you can. But you can only come in through Jesus Christ and not through Jesus Christ and anything that you think that you have done. Jesus alone is sufficient for your salvation. It is through this Jesus that we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. That is the great mission right there, the great commission. It is through this Jesus Christ, who is my Lord, who is your Lord, whether you like it or not. I'm hoping that you love it. I'm hoping that you are surrendered to him. But if you are listening to Well-Placed Faith to hear what it is that Christians think or what Christians believe from a historically orthodox vantage point, I'm not talking about the denomination of like Eastern Orthodoxy or Russian Orthodoxy or Greek Orthodoxy. I'm talking about orthodoxy, right teaching. Historically, there are teachings that have followed the length of the years, the centuries, and the teachings that we have held to as a church. That is the grand body that I'm speaking of and for and about. Through Jesus Christ, we, the church, universal, not the Catholic Church, not the Roman Catholic Church, Catholic, lowercase c, that means universal church, those that have called on the name of Jesus Christ, but those who are members by grace through faith, those who have trusted Jesus for salvation, it is through this Jesus that we have received grace and apostleship. That means we're sent out. To do what? After you are saved, then you find yourself commissioned. But commissioned to do what? To bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles. Why would we do that? For his name's sake. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. You too. It's not just Paul here. It's you too. That's what verse 6 tells us. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. It's not just the Jews, because verse 7 says, to all who are beloved of God. In Rome, he's writing to the Romans, not just to the Jews of any location. Certainly there were Jews in Rome, but those called as saints, the set apart ones, which is what Paul referred to himself earlier as being, called as an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. And that's what the word saints in verse 7 means, those who are the set apart ones, the holy ones, the set apart ones. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is the gift of God, and it'll find its way through conflict. Jesus is the king. He's the one who rules. He's the one who reigns. Jesus is the one who has been declared to be the king in power. Victory. Victory over the enemy. Something that Caesar could never do. Something that no king could ever do. Jesus defeated death, the ultimate enemy. And it's true, you're going to die. You're going to die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It's true, you're going to die. The wage of sin is death. We are not spared from death. We are saved from death. We die. But we will be rescued, pulled out of death. Jesus has defeated death. Jesus went into death. He came back out of death. He wins the victory. He has defeated the enemy of sin, of death, of idolatry, of greed, of pride, of laziness, of whatever your particular sins are. They're not unique to you. And the wage is not unique to you. But Jesus is unique because he has been declared king. And you can be assured that he is king because he has been declared king in power by this. He was resurrected from the dead. He's the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. We're coming up on Resurrection Sunday, where we will celebrate Jesus is rising from the dead. But do not, please, just let it be a matter of course, of celebration. Worship him, Christ the Lord. Worship him. But know this. It's a historical truth, and it is a matter of intelligent faith. Trust him and be saved because he has been raised from the dead and he can raise you from the dead. This is well-placed faith.